Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. It's good to be back here after 2 weeks out. Man, I'm so grateful that we have the ability to stream our sermons live. It's a good tool to be able to use when you're out, whether you're sick or you're traveling or on business or whatever. It's not a replacement for the gathering, as you well know, but it is a blessing to be able to watch along. And I did watch Pastor Andrew deliver what I told him was a sermon that will change the church 2 weeks ago. And we've already begun to feel the effects of that. Watch that on the way up to Gitche-Gumee Bible Camp in the Upper Peninsula Sunday before last. And then last Sunday, Pastor Matt preached a sermon about how we wander from the faith. And there is a distinct difference between Pastor Matt and me. He's up here really agonizing over what he called a hard sermon. And I thought, Matt, that's probably a softball in my field, you know, but it was difficult for him. We have very different personalities, don't we? And I'm sure that you appreciated his vulnerability last week. I know why it was difficult, because he had to say some hard things, some things that people that he very much cares for probably didn't want to hear, maybe, as we start talking about sports and church, and we definitely have come to idolize sports and athletics in our society. So I'm very grateful for Pastor Matt preaching last week. Actually, the final two verses of James. And so what are we still doing in James? Well, I thought that I would go back and recap a bit the study that we've spent the last 7 months in. We're going to be looking at the same passage that I opened the study with, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So you could turn your Bible there. It's page 1012. And the Bible's in the chairs in front of you. But I thought that it would be appropriate for me to go back to this passage that I believe motivated the whole series. It's where we get the title, Wisdom from Above. But as I begin to reflect and prepare to preach this sermon, I thought maybe the strategy should be just a little bit different. Yeah, I don't want to rehash all of the content of the passage, because I did that back in January, and that's online, of course, and you could go back and listen to that study and why I thought that we need wisdom from above. In fact, why we need wisdom from above. But I thought this morning we would take a different look. In just a little bit, I'm going to show you what I thought was pretty neat as I thought over and looked over the entire letter. I saw a chiasm. That's a literary device that's very poetic and it's very symmetrical. So I'll show that to you here in a little while. But rather than emphasizing wisdom from above, I'm going to emphasize the harvest of righteousness, because I believe that as we've studied James, that what we have seen is that the church exists for one purpose, which is to sow in peace and to reap a harvest of righteousness. That's why we exist as a body. Let's read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and then we'll jump into it. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works and his meekness in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Father, we gathered together this morning to first worship you and to bring glory to your name. Lord, we come to hear your word, to respond to it. James calls us to not be hearers only, but doers of the word. And I pray, Father, that you would turn our hearts now and prepare us for what James has to say. And I pray, Lord, that you be glorified through not only the preaching of your word, but also through the response to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" This is the context. He's speaking to teachers, really. One of our elders, Troy Simpson, preached this back in March, James 3, 1 through 12. I thought it was very appropriate that the exhortation, the warning that not many of you should become teachers came from a layman, one of our lay elders, and he did a wonderful job. But the context here is teachers, and there's an issue among the church with their teachers. There were men that were politicking for control of the church. And because the teachers of the word are synonymous with leaders of the church, men were politicking to get into the leadership position by claiming they have a special philosophy, a special wisdom, a special understanding. And James asked, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Who thinks that they have life figured out? Who has a philosophy that you should emulate? Who has a worldview that you should adapt and adopt?" James says, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in his meekness of wisdom." It's easy to talk a good game. And perhaps you have known of people that they talk a good game. They're able to teach very eloquently. They speak very fluidly, very, very poetically, very smoothly, very charismatically. But when you examine their life, something just doesn't quite add up. You see, it's easy to talk a good game. It's harder to walk what you have proclaimed. You know, it's the cliche, talk the talk, but walk the walk. James says, by his good conduct, there's a lifestyle that comes with a person that has wisdom, real wisdom. We're about to see that there's a right wisdom and a wrong wisdom. There's only two types of wisdom: wisdom from above and everything else. Wisdom from God and everything else. And a person that has wisdom from God, a person that is giving a word from the Lord, his conduct, his lifestyle, his worldview will be on display. In other words, wisdom is demonstrated, not just stated. Wisdom is demonstrated, not just stated. When the Lord changes a man's life, when the Lord gives new life to a man or a woman, it's not just their words that get changed. Certainly the words get changed. Certainly their thoughts are changed, but their whole lifestyle gets changed. As we are born again, as we are made alive together with Christ, the Lord begins to create the character of Christ in us. So by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James has gone over and over and over again that faith without works is dead. That you can have all the right knowledge and be completely lost. Let him show his good works in the meekness of wisdom. A wise man is going to be a man pursuing humility. I'm sure John Piper is not the first one to identify this truth, but the reality is that the best I can say is that I'm a man prayerfully pursuing humility. The moment that you say, "I'm a humble man, I'm a meek man," you have self-incriminated. The best you can say is, "I'm prayerfully pursuing humility." But a wise man, a man who has received and is receiving wisdom from above, a man who is walking with Jesus, his life is going to be reflective of meekness of wisdom. Because the more you become like Christ, the more the Holy Spirit sanctifies your heart, the more painfully and keenly aware you become of how far you still have to go. You know, the Lord deals with what we would call the big boulders of sin in our life initially. He begins to deal with those big sins that are obvious, that are outward, that everyone sees, that you know, that we know we have to deal with this right now. But as we grow in our sanctification, it begins to deal with the small ones, the pebbles that other people ignore, the pebbles that other people say, well, that's not really that big of a deal. And he begins to deal with pride. He begins to deal with pride. He says, you know, yes, it's good that you stand for the sanctity of life, but you're a real jerk when you do that. The way you're doing that, how you're doing that, your tone. And look, I feel like I'm an open book. I mean, the Lord is continuing to prune me in my tone, in my delivery, right? The more we grow in our relationship with Jesus, the more he reveals how far we have to go. The meekness of humility, or the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is going to be accompanied by humility. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. In other words, don't deceive yourself. Once again, James is concerned about the church deceiving itself. James has issued a series of tests. I think there's 6 tests of faith. For us to say, okay, you know, I claim to be Christian. Is my life measuring up to this? He's concerned that some in his church were self-deceived. And he says that if you think you have wisdom, but what's really going on is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't deceive yourself. Now, that word bitter jealousy is better translated harsh zeal. Harsh zeal. Once again, the context is teachers politicking for control of the church. These men said, you know, I don't really like the direction that the church is headed. I don't really like how we're handling certain situations. And so I'm going to insert myself into leadership. And I'm going to presume upon the Lord that I can just step into that role. And instead of having a sincere heart to shepherd and to teach the people, what they're motivated by is harsh zeal and selfish ambition. They simply want control. They want to set the direction. They don't like how things are going, so they want to be the ones steering the boat. And James warns about them. He says, verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This is where I get to that point where I say, there are myriad philosophies and wisdoms and ways of thinking and ways of leading and ideas, but there are only 2 categories. Wisdom that comes from God, and wisdom ultimately that comes from Satan and serves Satan. There's a million ways to get this wrong, only one way to get it right. I've said this before, there's no neutrality spiritually, you're either for Jesus or you're for Satan. Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me. There is no neutral. The wisdom is either from God, we're either doing His will, we're either receiving what He's giving, it's either lining up with what He says in the Word, or it's demonic. Now, what do we mean by demonic? Well, ultimately, Satan is not trying to make you fall in love with him. Satan could care less if you like him. He just wants you to not like God. He wants you to not love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If he can cause you to be distracted and self-focused, then he's won. All he wants is to take your eyes off of Jesus. Pastor Andrew, thank you for that. All he wants is to turn your attention to anything else but God. And he wins. Verse 16. Well, let's go back to verse 16. James says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Wherever a church has its eyes off of God, off of Jesus, and on themselves or on anything else, you can expect there to be vile practice and disorder. Why? Because that's all Satan can produce. God brings life. God brings hope, peace, order. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." The only thing that Satan can do is take what God produces and twist it and pervert it and confuse it. Satan is not able to produce anything. It's like the government, right? The government cannot produce anything. All they can do is take what we give them and pervert it. That was a bit of a joke, a bit of a cynical joke. Our government does do some things well. Satan cannot produce anything. He cannot produce joy. He cannot produce love, peace. All that he can do is bring disorder and confusion and chaos. And wherever there is a church that is marked by selfish ambition, politicking for control, you can be absolutely certain there will be division, factions, confusion, and chaos. And you can be certain that where that exists, that body is not being governed by the peace of God. Verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Now, there's an element in which Christians have to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. There is a right place for us to engage in the narrative of our culture. If the church is not speaking to cultural issues, then who is? If the church is not bringing truth to the conversation, then all the world is going to get is lies and deception, because Satan only speaks lies. Jesus says he's a father of lies, and when he speaks, he lies. So if the church is not bringing truth, if the church is not exposing wickedness and taking every lofty opinion, you know, this is the new philosophy, and you either get on board or you're on the wrong side of history. If we don't take those philosophies and expose them for what they are, then no one will. And those unspiritual, demonic wisdoms, philosophies, worldviews, are destructive, right? Nothing that comes from Satan is constructive, life-giving. Nothing that comes from Satan is going to cause society to flourish. So we have to go back to that slide real quick for me, Jacob. We have to destroy arguments. We have to speak the truth. We have to love people enough to speak truth to them. Some people think, well, because I love you, I don't speak the truth to you. That if it's going to hurt your feelings, I can't speak the truth. That's not biblical, folks. Paul says we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. While we are called to do this, James tells us that there's a way of doing it that honors the Lord, that comes from wisdom from above. What does he say? He says it's pure. Wisdom from above is pure. James says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts," in 4:8. There's a cleanness, there's a righteousness to this wisdom. There's a sense of I'm going to first examine my own self. I'm going to check to make sure that I don't have a log sticking out of my eye before I speak into the culture's speck to remove it. You tracking with me? He says it's peaceable. Paul tells us that as long as it depends upon us, we should live at peace with all men. There are some people that just won't live at peace with you. You can't control other people. You're not responsible for how other people live and receive you. But as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all people. There should be a desire, you know it in your heart. You know it in your heart. And the Holy Spirit is able to convict you. There are people that are just divisive. They just want to, they're looking for fights. They're looking for a reason to be angry. They're looking for a reason to be offended. I think Pastor Andrew covered this a couple of weeks ago, that if you carry the spirit of offense, you are going to be offended. If you walk around looking for reasons to be mad at somebody, you're going to find them. Why? Because none of us is perfect. We're always going to have some justification to be grieved by someone else. This isn't wisdom from above. That's not the way that God wants you to live. It's not going to bring order, and it's not going to cause the church to thrive when people are walking around easily offended. I think there's a book called Bait of Satan. I haven't read it, but Kelly has. And the bait of Satan is this trap that says you have the right to be offended. Who gave you the right to be offended? Like, God has the right to be offended. You don't have a right to be offended. We are sinful people trying to do the best we can. Who are you to judge your neighbor, is what James says. There are people that just want to be offended. And those people Satan uses to divide the church. When they come in, they're nitpicking everything. Well, this didn't meet with my expectations. And so now I'm offended. And now I have a right to withhold fellowship from you. I have a right to be bitter towards you. I have a right to put you at arm's length. What that reveals is that this person is not on mission. Because if you're on mission, you know that you need other people. You know that you need people in this fight. And that's why Satan wins here. If he can get someone offended, if he can get someone bitter, if he can get someone at arm's length, then he's effectively taking them out of the fight. Not only that person, you know, in combat, when you shoot someone, and I realize that I'm not talking to soldiers, so this may be difficult for you to hear. When you shoot someone and the round penetrates, it may not necessarily kill that soldier right away. And that effectively takes out at least two. It takes out the one you've shot, and it takes out his buddy, who now has to be so focused on taking him out of the battlefield into safety that he has to put his weapon down. Folks, you need to check your heart. Are you wounded? Remember who the real enemy is. Remember who's really firing the fiery darts. Remember that it's a spiritual battle, and Satan hates you. And Satan wants to take your brokenness, what the Lord is trying to repair, what the Lord is trying to work on, and he wants to twist it And he wants to say, this is what should guide you. Your offense, your bitterness, your hurt, that's what should guide you rather than your call to make disciples. Your call to love God and to love other people. Get back in the fight. We're still in verse 17 here. Gentle. If I could reflect upon one area that the Lord has dealt with me over the last 7 months, I think this would probably be the area. One of our guys this week, we just had Camp Wildwood. We brought 86 of our people up to the Upper Peninsula for the week, and it was amazing. And we're going to do it again in 2 years, and I hope that if you weren't able to make it this year, that you will make it next year. And we'll open up an internal registration next April. So we have to commit 13 months out. So next April we'll be asking you to make it, to say, hey, are you interested in Camp Wildwood 2024? We took 86 of our people up to the Upper Peninsula last week, and we had a couple of minor injuries and one a little bit larger injury. A guy got some pretty massive road rash falling off of a mountain bike. Thankfully, he was able to lay his bike down rather than hit the oncoming van head on. That could be a completely different story here. But he came back, with all road rash all over his body. And of course, with road rash, with exposed skin, you've got the issue of infection, right? And there's something that cures infection, that would be rubbing alcohol. Yeah, I mean, you could just take a bucket of rubbing alcohol and drench him head to toe. Would cure the infection, right? Probably hurt like the Dickens. Who said that? Oh my goodness. Out of the mouth of babes. It would hurt. I think that's sometimes what it's like whenever you just shove truth down someone's throat. It's not gentle. It's not gentle. I think that's what the Lord has been dealing with me over the last 7 months. Brian, you've spoken truth, but you're not gentle about it. You're just pouring the alcohol on the wounds. Come on, man. Rather than being the balm that soothes and softens and purifies. Hopefully you can say that you have also grown through this study, but that would be the area that I think the Lord has dealt most with my heart. There's a way to deliver truth in a way that is kind and caring and gentle. Are you going to be able to take the sting out of the alcohol on the wound? No. But you can do it in such a way that responds to the person that's wounded. You see what I'm saying? Wisdom is gentle. It's also open to reason. A person that is wise is ready to hear that maybe they're not so wise. And understanding. A person that says, I am stuck in my ways. I know how things ought to go. And you're wrong and I'm right. That person is not wise. They might be right in that particular case. But if that's the character, they are not wise. Because wise people remember that at one time they were fools, and that old man still rises up within them from time to time. And that maybe they are not completely independent of other people. that maybe there's a weakness, that maybe there's a lack in their life, that they need other people. They need the body of Christ to speak into their life and say, brother or sister, you are sincere, but you are sincerely wrong. And there ought to be an openness to reason. Not gullible. You know, I think that there are people that are gullible, and that's not wise either. They're like waves tossed to and fro, and Jesus gave the church elders to train us up, to unify us, so we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of human cunning. There's a difference between gullibility. I'll just accept whatever the authority tells me, whatever authority that is, you know, whatever source it is, whatever sphere of life it comes from, whatever the authority tells me, I'm just going to receive that. There's a difference between gullibility and open to reason. It says, full of mercy and good fruits. Remember that religion that God accepts, that James says is pure and undefiled, is that we show mercy to the widows, to the orphans, that we visit them in their time of affliction. Those who have received God's mercy, you know, James says that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's in your life and in my life. In Christ, God's mercy has triumphed over judgment. And for those for whom God's mercy has triumphed over judgment, how dare we allow judgment to triumph over mercy with other people? It's like the unforgiving servant. You remember the parable that Jesus told? The man was forgiven some astronomical figure, something he would never in his entire lifetime be able to repay. He was just completely forgiven that. And then he turns around to his fellow servant who owes him a Dr. Pepper, a day's wage or something. It's expensive. It's not that expensive. A day's wage. And he refuses to forgive. And Jesus is like, this is inconceivable that someone who has been forgiven of all of this would withhold forgiveness from other people, would withhold mercy from other people. James says in 5, 19 and 20, Pastor Matt dealt with it last week, you cover over a multitude of sins. There are some things, listen, when you're doing life with other sinful people, whether it's in your marriage or in your family or in your church, when you're doing life with sinful people, you just have to say, love covers a multitude of sins. I don't like the way you live. I don't agree with the way you live. It's not inherently unbiblical. It rubs me the wrong way, but love is going to cover a multitude of sins. I'm going to show you mercy because God has shown me mercy. It's impartial and sincere. You know, unless you're perfect, you have biases. You're raised in a certain way. Think about the different terms. There's a running joke between me and you about what this thing is that we put our Dr. Peppers and ice in. I call it an ice chest. You call it a cooler. Right? That's a silly example, but just in our little microcosm of society, you know, I was raised in Texas. You're here in the Midwest. Now I'm in the Midwest. They're just subtle things that cause us to be biased in certain ways. Wisdom causes us to say, you know what, am I thinking clearly? Or is this a bias that I need to check and make submit to Christ? Jacob, go back to that 2 Corinthians 10, the lofty opinions. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. When we first looked at that, it was like everyone else is, you know, it's looking out there and seeing the lofty opinions and the arguments against God and the world, and we defeat them, we destroy them. What about the ones that are bouncing around in our own heads? What about the ideas and the concepts and the preconceived notions that are bouncing around in our own heads? Do we take those thoughts captive and make them submit to Christ? Those that are receiving wisdom from above certainly do. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As I reflected on James, I looked at all of the sermons that I preached, kind of all the big themes, and I noticed that chiasm. It's a literary device that I mentioned earlier. It's symmetrical. And it looks sort of like this. Here's a graphic. It probably isn't the best ever, but I want you to see here, okay, so the numbers are chapters, and I want you to see that in chapter 1 and chapter 5, the dominating theme is endure suffering faithfully. So James begins with a call to the dispersion, those who are wandering, and he finishes the whole letter with an exhortation to draw back the wandering. And he deals with trials of various kinds in chapter 1, and then patience in suffering in chapter 5. And life is short in chapter 1, and the Lord is at hand in chapter 5. And we are doers of the word, and we need to keep our word, integrity, not just saying something, but doing it. And care for the orphans and the widows, which is undefiled religion. And to care for the for the widows and orphans means that you go low. And he warns the rich who were lofty in chapter 5. Then we see every good gift comes down from above in chapter 1. In chapter 5, we see the early and the late rains. The farmers wait for it and they receive a harvest. And likewise, we are to be patient in suffering, knowing that Jesus is going to come. And then in chapter 2, in chapter 4, in between chapters 1 and 5, we see partiality, that tendency to prefer the rich. That tendency to be drawn to the finer things in life, to give preference to those who have the things we want in hopes that we could use them, either their stuff or their clout and their influence, so that we too might somehow gain some of their wealth. Maybe it creates opportunities. Maybe they're big givers at the church. And so we lean towards them, and in leaning towards them, we lean away from the needy. And he says that worldliness, so that is a worldly idea. That's a worldly wisdom. You should prefer wealth over poverty. That's a worldly idea. And you should give partiality to the wealthy. That's a worldly idea. And James in chapter 4 says worldliness is enmity with God. And what he's speaking of in chapter 4 is they're quarreling and fighting and envying one another for their stuff and wanting the finer things in life and allowing those things to become their gods, basically. The idolatry, or as I've called it, the deceitfulness of riches. In chapter 2, he tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. He says that if you hate your brother, you're murdered, that you break the law. If you break one part of the law, you break it all. And then we see in chapter 4, you murder because of envy. He says you shouldn't commit adultery in chapter 2. He calls them adulterous people in chapter 4. In chapter 2, he says mercy triumphs over judgment. And in chapter 4, he says that God gives grace to the humble, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's a couple of outliers, i.e., chapter 1, Paul talks about boasting and the irony of life, that the rich should boast in their poverty, and that the poor should boast in their richness. There's an irony because of the great reversal that's going to come in the life that Jesus is preparing for us. And then chapter 4 tells us to not boast about our business, what we will do next year, but rather we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And right in the middle is this warning to control our wicked tongues. It's a warning to the teachers. I think the teachers were a major problem in James's church. I think their teaching and their example, Peter tells us that elders ought to set an example. The author of Hebrews says that you should follow our example, imitate our faith. I think that there was a problem that the elders, the teachers, were setting the wrong example. They were worldly, they were foolish, they were politicking. They were leading the people astray. And James says, not many of you should want to be teachers. You're going to be judged by a stricter standard. It's not right that you use your tongue to bless God and curse other people. And then right here is this wisdom from above and a harvest of righteousness. My question to you, as you reflect upon James, Pastor Matt joked last week that some of you are ready to get out of James because it's hard-hitting, and it is, and I appreciate that Matt said Romans is not going to be any different. Out of the fire into the, what is it, out of the pan into the fire? I mean, the reality is that there's no, I've racked my brain, like, Lord, give me an easy book to preach through. It won't be this. As we reflect upon this hard-hitting book of James, and all of the, I mean, just look at all this. Look at all the ways that you and I can get it wrong. I'm certain that over the last several months, that there's been something that the Lord has put on your heart. It says, this was for you. I want to deal with this area of your life. And chances are he's still dealing with that area of your life. Of all the ways that we can get this wrong, how in the world can the church be expected to harvest righteousness? Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. The only hope that we have of doing anything good is that God is our righteousness. I want to go to Jeremiah 23, where that name for God first appeared. I want to read here Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6, and I want you to hear the parallels, and I wonder if James almost had Jeremiah 23, or at least the concept of Jeremiah 23 on his mind as he read this. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." What a warning. What a warning. I will attend to you. Oh my goodness. I hear my dad on the phone saying, I'll deal with you when I get home. Right? I will attend to you, shepherds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. They're in exile. Once again, who is James writing to? To people that are in exile, people that are in dispersion. Once again, the flock is dispersed. And I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be faithful and multiply. That sounds to me like a harvest of righteousness, right? You sow one seed, you don't get one kernel back. You get a whole multiple of ears of corn, right, out of one seed. They will be faithful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. That's Jesus. Who is this that was raised up for David, a righteous branch? Who is it that reigns over Israel as king? Jesus. The Lord our righteousness. How is it possible, going back to James chapter 3, how is it possible that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace? Right in the middle of all the ways that you and I can get this wrong and fall woefully short. How is that possible? Because the Lord is our righteousness. Because in spite of all of my sin and all of my failure, I am redeemed and made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of you who are in Jesus Christ can say the same. You have been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. Jesus became sin so that you would become righteous. The only hope that you and I have of sowing in peace and reaping a harvest of righteousness is that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we have placed our faith in him, that we follow him, that we love him, that we've been made new in him. Try as we might, we will never, ever, ever create our own righteousness. But in Christ, we are made righteous. And folks, we are brought together. This is a corporate faith. It's not a bunch of individual faith. Faith is individual. Faith is personal. But it's not private. I made a statement that the church exists for one reason: to sow in peace and to harvest righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? The church has two functions: equip and send. And we'll get more into this as we get into Romans. We have two functions: equip and send. We have an internal function, and that function is to make disciples. And this past week, Pastor Jerry said that a healthy church is going to be a diverse church. It's going to be a church that has new believers and old believers. And they're going to be all along the journey. We have a job of discipling people in their faith, helping them take the next step of faith towards obedience in Jesus, and produce righteousness among us. And when I say produce righteousness, I want you to know it's not our power that produces righteousness, but the Lord uses you and I to produce righteousness among us. It's all the one another's. Encourage one another, teach one another, love one another, rebuke one another, correct one another, train one another. God uses this body to produce righteousness among us, exhorting one another to love and good works. That's why Pastor Matt so clearly said, you cannot grow in your faith isolated. You need the body. You cannot obey Scripture isolated from the body. You just cannot do it. There are so many one another's. We produce righteousness among us, among each other. You make me more righteous, and I make you more righteous. The Holy Spirit uses us to make each other righteous. We have an equip function. And then we have a send function. We don't get equipped, we don't get discipled to settle, to get comfortable in the pew. We get equipped to be sent out, to sow in peace and harvest righteousness. We are literally populating heaven. How do we do that? Not by anything that exists within us, but we have the gospel. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of man for salvation to those who believe. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So we go out with the gospel in peace. And we proclaim that gospel, that they can have peace with God. And those that believe are made righteous. We are sowing in peace and reaping righteousness. Are you in the fight? Well, I guess in this illustration, are you in the planter? I'm not a farmer. Are you in the field? That's a good question. Are you in the field? Are you using the time that you have to sow in peace and to reap a harvest of righteousness? Your little dash that's going to be on your tombstone that's going to reflect your entire life is very short. How are you using it? Church, we have an amazing mission and an amazing opportunity. We exist to do two things, to equip and to send. How are you doing? Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that the Lord, our God, is our righteousness. We thank you that you have made us righteous. We thank you, Lord, for the study of James. Lord, it has changed my heart. I hope and pray that it's changed all of our hearts and that it reflects in our lives. I pray, Jesus, that you be glorified as we move from James into Romans and we build that foundation. I pray, Jesus, that you bless it, bless Wildwood, and bless your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.